Ephesians chapter 4, especially verses 17 to 19, but reading from verse 17 to the end of the chapter. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, but let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labour, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he might have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Amen. In this particular part of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, you remember, the Apostle Paul is exhorting these Ephesian Christians not to live any longer in accordance with the things of their old unconverted nature, but on the contrary, to live in accordance with their new nature that God has given to them as part and parcel of their soul's salvation in Jesus Christ their Lord. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, he begins in verse 17, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. And having given them that general exhortation with regards to their old life, their old walk, as the Apostle Paul puts it there, he then goes on to set out before his readers some of those characteristics of that old nature, of that old walk that clings to us all and belongs to us all apart from the grace of God in the gospel operating in our lives. The characteristics then that the Apostle Paul reminds us of are the characteristics that relate to the unconverted mind, the unconverted heart, and the unconverted hands, or the unconverted works, if you like, of the unconverted man or woman, as that unconverted man or woman walks the face of this earth, and indeed, as we all walked in the days of our unregeneracy. And it was those words concerning the mind, you remember, concerning the head, or the understanding, the thinking capacity of fallen human nature that we looked at last week. You remember the assessment that the Apostle Paul gives, the analysis of the Word of God with regards to the unregenerate mind of the unregenerate man and woman, the unconverted understanding of the unconverted man or woman. And it says, in fact, that that mind is vain and that that understanding is darkened. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened. You remember the word vanity. As we said, when Paul would have written that epistle to those Ephesians and the early churches, they would have immediately seen the fullness of what he was saying, but sometimes words change their meaning a wee bit. And so for us to get the same impact as they would have got in their day, we perhaps ought to read it futility. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. Their minds are futile. And their minds are futile, of course, because in the words that we come to this morning, they are alienated from the life of God. The life of God above all things is eternal life. And as we said, when men and women lose out on the eternal dimension of life, then they lose out on what life is really all about, and they enter into a futility of life that has really nothing to offer in this life and absolutely nothing to offer in that life which is to come. And as we said, if anything characterizes this present generation in which we live, it's that measure of futility that belongs to this generation. So that you see it in all hands, you hear it in the music, you see it in the art, you see it portrayed in book covers and record sleeves, in posters, all the signs of destruction and desolation, and all of these things that belong to this generation, all summed up under futility of mind and futility of life. Alienate our life from the life of God, and our mind then becomes a futile mind, and our mind and our heart, our understanding, of course, is darkened. Well then, Paul has spoken about the unconverted mind, reminding us of the unconverted head, the unconverted understanding, the thinking capacity, as we've said, with regards to fallen human nature. Now then, he goes on to speak about the unconverted heart, and then later on, of course, he goes on to speak about the unconverted hands. And again, as we come to speak about or look at what Paul speaks about regarding the heart of man as it stands by nature before God, remember those generalities that we said with regards to the mind. Paul isn't ruling out any good or anything else in human nature, not for a minute. Nobody more than the Apostle Paul and all the writers of the New Testament, nobody more than they recognized those qualities and worthiness that could belong to human nature. But he's speaking in general terms, and as we said last week, in general terms, this is exactly what the unconverted mind is like, and so this is exactly what the unconverted heart is like also. You remember we said that in the Bible there's no radical division between the heart and the mind. The heart understands, if you read. Give me an understanding heart. And the mind feels into the bargain. And so there's no radical division as we know it. But here, for the sake of division, we look at the mind and we look at the heart. Now, the first feature of the heart that Paul speaks about is this feature summed up under alienation. Alienation, in fact, from the life of God. And you see that the things that Paul now speaks about, in fact, have all got to do with the heart. The heart is productive of the things that Paul is now speaking about. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. How? Through the ignorance that is in them. Why? Because of the blindness or the hardness of their heart. And the heart of man, my friends, is productive of certain things, and the heart of man has certain conditions about it, and those conditions, says the Apostle Paul for us, there are three. They are alienation from the life of God, or alienation from God. They are ignorance of God, and blindness or hardness towards God. The heart of man alienates man from God, gives ignorance to man of God, and raises up hardness and blindness towards the Lord our God. And so with regards to alienation, he speaks about alienation first, and this alienation of heart from God we have, my friends, both by nature and by nurture. And both of those things we need to realize. Alienation then. Says Paul, being alienated from the life of God. This is our old nature. This is your old nature, my friends. If you're still unconverted, you're alienated from the life of God. And as we've said, that life of God that the Bible speaks about is really that life that we have from God that brings us on to God forever and ever. You see, man really has three lives. He's the possessor of three lives, or the potential possessor of three lives, or three degrees of life, or three stratas of life. We've got universal life. That's the life that we share with everything that lives upon the face of this earth. that God has given to all things that live, to all life thou givest, to both great and small, in all life thou livest the true life of all. That's not pantheism. That doesn't mean, my friends, that all life is God, but all things that live, live because they have God as their author and creator and maker. He makes all things. And everything that lives in any way that it lives upon the face of this earth, it lives because God has made it to live. And we share that universal life with everything that lives upon the face of this earth. However, man's life soars far above that universal life or universal form of life. And what we have, my friends, is we have human life. And of all the things on the face of this earth, there is nothing like human life. You remember we said that part of the futility of the mind was the thing that told man that in all reality, he was only an animal. He was no different from that animal, universal life. So then no wonder when he acts like an animal, when he acts like one. You see that man that committed a crime there recently, and they're calling him an animal. An animal because of the savagery of his attack on those people that he murdered. Well, my friends, all right, he's an animal. Hasn't he probably been told right from school days, aye, and even from some of the so-called Christian pulpits and thinkers, that he is an animal anyway? Small wonder then if he acts like an animal when he's been told he only is an animal. But man has more than that kind of life. And man, my friends, has human life. That human life that separates him so far from that merely universal life and that gives him all of those characteristics of life that belong to him as made in the image and likeness of God. We have it in Adam, my friends, our first parent, conveyed to us through Adam when God breathed into man the breath of life and man became a living soul. And Adam, the father of us all, as the Bible calls Eve, the mother of us all. And we have that life so far, far apart from all the other kind of life in this world. However, that's not the end of it, surely. And that's not what Paul is really speaking about. When Paul speaks about the life of God, he's speaking about that life which is eternal and supernatural and spiritual, given to us in Jesus Christ our Lord, my friends, and conveyed to us through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. That life, that eternal life, that everlasting, spiritual, supernatural life. And it was that life that Adam lost. That was the life, especially, that Adam lost in the Garden of Eden, my friends, and from which Adam was cut off in the Garden of Eden, and from which each and every one of us was cut off in Adam, and we lost in Adam in the Garden of Eden, as the old catechism so rightly puts it. We sinned in him and fell with him. Of all the trees in the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree that is in the midst of the garden thou shalt not eat of it, because on the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And when man ate of that tree in the Garden of Eden, my friends, then there entered into the being of mankind in Adam that alienation, that separation from God, that life of God, eternal, everlasting life to the full supernatural and spiritual life. And from that life then, from that life, the Apostle Paul says, the natural heart of man and the natural walk of mankind is alienated. It's separated. It's estranged, it's disjointed, it's disengaged, it's at enmity, it's at warfare. And it's man's natural, native condition, this alienation from God. We are alienated from the life of God, says Paul. Alienated from the life of God. And we are so by nature. Now, before anybody raises up an objection to this kind of truth to their hearts and their minds, let me just ward off those objections by reminding us of the basic facts of the gospel. Indeed, what we might well call the basic fact of the gospel is that gospel is set out for us in the Word of God. Now, first of all, when Paul's writing to the Roman Christians, he says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And then he says, "But not as the offence, so also is the free gift. For if through the offence of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." Or again in Corinthians, he says, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." As in Adam all die. For since by man came death, and that death and alienation and separation from God, my friends, and the realness of that death, as I say, belongs to every one of us. We are alienated from the life of God. It's one of the things that belongs to us, death, spiritual death, alienation, and all of those things. But that's not the only side of the picture. And don't you see what the Apostle Paul is saying there in both of those places? Wherefore, he says, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's one side of the picture. But he says, on the other hand, as the offence, so also is the free gift. For if through the offence of one many be dead, much more the grace of God by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. As in Adam we all die, even so in Christ shall we all be made alive. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. And my friends, on the one hand, there is death alienation for each and every one of us from the life of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. But on the other hand, there is life reconciliation in Jesus Christ our Lord to all them that believe. For my friends, he gave his life a ransom to reconcile us unto God, the just for the unjust, to bring us back into life with the Lord our God. Now that's the gospel. And in a sense, that's the one great fact of the gospel with which all our thoughts of sin, evil, reconciliation, heaven, hell, damnation, redemption, the one basic fact with which all our thinking and feeling can begin and end. Remember those words of dear old John Newton. "Many have puzzled themselves about the origin of evil. I am content to observe that evil exists and that there is a way of escape from it. And with this, I begin and end." Do you begin and end there, my friends? Since by man came death, I object to that, you say. By man also came the resurrection of the dead. In Adam all die, do you object to that? In Christ shall all be made alive. And my friends, you see, when Paul speaks in the fullness of what he's saying, you see what he says in that Corinthian passage? He says, for since, on account of, because of. And that's how you understand all that took place in the face of this earth with regards to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in the way that he came to this earth. For since by man came death, what? By man also came resurrection from the dead. And never forget that the old serpent, the devil, was really delivering his blows at God when he delivered his blows at our first parents. And when man fell, my friends, and when the devil no doubt rejoiced that he had a victory over God in the fall of the peak of God's creation, man himself. But you see the wisdom of our God, that when he would destroy the works of the devil, he manifested his Son, the second person of the Godhead, in mortal flesh. Since by man came death, by man also, says Paul, would come resurrection from the dead. He sent no angel to our race of higher or of lower place, but wore the robe of human frame himself, and to this lost world came. And that's what explains the incarnation and the stable in Bethlehem. That's what explains the lowliness of the life that he lived, that we through his poverty might be made rich, reconciled to God again. And when God would do that thing, my friends, then God would do it, you see, as face answereth face in the water. Since by man came death, by man also, says Paul, would come the resurrection of the dead. And then he identifies these two men, as it were. In Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive. And sin entered into the world by one man. Yes, indeed, he says. But the free gift of salvation would also be by one, by Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And so you see, my friends, does all that find a ready acceptance in unconverted, unregenerate heart and mind of unregenerate, unconverted men and women? And for you, never mind others, for you, are you content with old Mr. John Newton to say that you observe that evil exists and that there is a way of escape from it? That indeed our natural condition is alienation from the life of God. But there is reconciliation, my friends, in Jesus Christ our Saviour. We know, of course, that that doesn't find a ready response in the fallen hearts of men and women, because this alienation of heart and life from the life of God that Paul is speaking about is not only a thing that belongs to men and women by nature, but by nurture. You know what we mean by that? I don't know many patches of ground that don't have that native potential to produce weeds. Probably must belong to all the earth's curse, so it must belong. My friends, when a man finds weeds in his garden, he can take one of two courses of action. He can either neutralize those weeds by some means or others, or else he can simply let the weeds grow and nurture them by leaving them alone, or indeed, if he's a bit perverse, by really cultivating them. And when it comes to our nature, my friends, that's exactly what it is. And the issue of alienation in the gospel, yes, we have it by nature. Nobody can deny it. We are alienated from the life of God. But it isn't simply that we're alienated from the life of God by nature, but we are so by nurture. We nurture that alienation, that separation from the life of God. And it's both of those things that the Apostle Paul is dealing with as he exhorts us there with regards to our new walk, in contrast to that old walk which is characterized by that nurturing of the alienation from the life of God. You remember the first behavioral act of our first parents, Adam and Eve, when they sinned in the garden and realized that they had sinned? When they heard of the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden of the coolness of the day, it says, they hid themselves. They hid themselves. God used to come, it would seem. God would come in the coolness of the day after Adam had finished his day's work, because Adam, you remember, was set to dress the garden and all the rest. And in the coolness of the day, when whatever God had given them to do had been completed, then it would appear that God came and God walked with them in the garden and they with them. That was the initial walk, you remember, that we spoke about at the beginning of that verse 17. But when sin enters, all that pattern changes. And immediately when they hear the Lord God walking in the gardeners of the coolness of the day, it says they hid themselves among the trees and among the foliage of the Garden of Eden. And man has been hiding himself from God ever since. See not? Oh yes, by nature, now alienated from the life of God. Don't you see how they nurture that alienation? They hide away from God, my friends. And if you're unconverted this day, yes, you're unconverted because of a natural alienation in Adam, your first parent, in whom you fell. But my unconverted friend, don't you bluff it for 1 minute. You're alienated from the life of God because you nurture that alienation. Don't you? Don't you slam doors against God's word? And don't you fight against it? And when the influences of the truth are being brought to bear on your soul, don't you harden your soul? Of course you do. Of course you do. And that's nurturing the alienation that is in us from the life of God. And when you're damned in the eternal day, you will be damned on account of that. Doesn't Paul say, albeit they had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression? Don't you sin? Hasn't death passed upon all men? Evidence, all have sinned. And my friends, your sin is the cause of your alienation from God, that sin that you nurture to keep you from the Lord your God. Now, let's not forget this, my friends, because the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. He's writing to the redeemed of the Lord. He's writing to God's people. And remember, albeit he's giving explanations with regards to what our old life was like, its characteristics. Above all things, my friends, he's giving us exhortations. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. From this point forth, don't walk like what? Don't walk like this. Don't walk in these characteristics of the old walk. Don't walk in alienation to the life of God. Paul, my friends, is never, never concerned with explaining things in and of itself, but with explaining things so that we take the exhortation that goes along with the explanation. You know the two processes when you find a cure for something. On the one hand, you identify, and then you isolate. You identify the disease or the virus or whatever, and then you endeavor to isolate. Now, says Paul, here's what your heart's like. Here's what the unconverted, unregenerate heart's like. You've still got the features of it within you. He says it's alienated from the life of God. And if that's the case, you identify it as such, and then by the grace of God, isolate that feature in your life. I don't want to know why people get it into their heads that Christianity is simply a notion of knowing certain things. That's knowing. That's knowing. Christianity, my friends, is not only knowing, but putting into practice what we know. If ye know these things, says our Lord Jesus Christ to the disciples, blessed are ye if ye do them. Knowing them is only one part of the thing, my friends. You can program a computer. You can take all the data on a given subject and you can pour it into a computer. The one thing that you'll never do, you'll never make it a moral agent. And that's what the Bible calls the Lord's people to be. And all of the explanations in the Word of God with regards to anything, my friends, all of those explanations are not merely for information, but for transformation. That ye be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That old mind, you see, futile in its nature, dark in its nature, alienated, remember heart and mind, alienated from the life of God in its nature. All right then. Don't be guilty of further alienation by nurture in your life as a child of God. And just as the unconverted have that ability, my friends, to block off the things of God, well, unfortunately, Surely not to that degree, of course, but that potential still within all of us to hear a certain facet of God's word and yet to be so blockish in our minds, so waxed up in our ears that we refuse to hear that thing and do that thing that God demands of us. Well, so the mind, and so that the heart rather, and so that feature of the heart, that alienation from the life of God. And of course the same thing applies to the ignorance of the heart that Paul says is within us in the next line of his letter. I just want us to look at that for a minute or two and then conclude for this morning with a few words on the introduction to the next phrase where Paul speaks about the blindness of the human heart or the hardness of the human heart, for both of those meanings are all bound up in Paul's words. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. Through the ignorance that is in them. And that too, like the alienation, is something that belongs to us by nature and by nurture. You can't get away from it, my friends. I suppose it might be sufficient to say that to know God, to have the knowledge of God, is life. And of course, to be ignorant of God is death. This is life eternal, says the Lord, that they may know thee, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And when man fell in the Garden of Eden, and death passed upon all men in that all have sinned, then obviously that ignorance of God in all its fullness of the meaning of that word also passed upon mankind as well. To be ignorant of God is death. Therefore, when we died in Adam and were alienated from the life of God, then that ignorance of God in all the fullness passed into our being and became part of our being. However, as man nurtures the alienation, as we say, so man nurtures the ignorance of Almighty God. And will you get a more classical statement of it than that one of Peter? And you remember those people that were going about in the days of Peter? Oh, they weren't ignorant people. They were scientific folk. They'd got it all under their hat. And they could work out the events. Where's the promise of the coming of this Lord Jesus Christ who's going to bring judgment? And the reasoning behind that assertion was this. Everything goes on and on and on and on in the face of this world. And seeing everything has gone on from the very beginning of the world up to this point, so then everything is going to go on and on and on and on. And this world will never end and this world will never be judged. Says Peter, they've left out just one important piece of information. They have forgotten about the flood. That this world, in fact, hasn't gone on from the beginning and on and on and on. Because into this world, there came something so chaotic that it absolutely threw this world upside down and broke it up into pieces. They've forgotten about the flood. No, he says they haven't forgotten about the flood. They are ignorant of the flood. Nobody ever told them about it. No, they're not ignorant of the flood solely. He says, but they're willingly ignorant. They're willfully ignorant of the flood. Why? Because the flood, as we've said before, is that great Old Testament picture of the judgment at the end of the world. And if you don't want to think about the judgment at the end of the world, then be willfully ignorant of that which above all things portrays the judgment at the end of the world. Oh, there's a natural ignorance in man with regards to the fullness of the things of God. But there's a nurtured ignorance. So that when, my friends, the word of God and the truth of God would come as a means of alleviating that ignorance and taking away that ignorance, Instead of man so often responding and saying, yes, I want my ignorance dispelled, he becomes more and more and more willfully ignorant. Don't bother me with facts. My mind's made up. And that's what men are guilty of. And that's what women are guilty of. And that's what characterizes the old walk of the unconverted, unregenerate heart of men and women. And so, my friends, Paul and Peter, because you remember last week we said that tremendous dovetailing of the apostles. And as Peter speaks about that nurtured willful ignorance, so he's already, you see, warned believers to be careful about it. Remember, he's spoken about those great and precious promises that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he tells us about furnishing out our faith and add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, right knowledge. Because the knowledge, you remember, he says, add temperance, dear old Peter. Knowledge of itself makes you into a balloon. So along with knowledge, you have temperance. You have that thing, my friends, that lets the air out of the balloon eye, or pricks the balloon very often. And that thing is called temperance, self-control in the Word of God. So add to your faith virtue, knowledge to knowledge, temperance. And then he tells us, my friends, the result of that, as we increase in those things and we're to increase in knowledge and all of those things and we're to dispel the darkness and the ignorance of our mind and so forth. And then he gives us the positive side of that if we do it, and the negative side of it if we don't do it. For he says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. On the other hand, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He that lacketh these things, this knowledge, right knowledge, is blind and cannot see afar off. You see, says Paul, we're alienated from the life of God. How? Through the ignorance that is in us. Why? Because of the blindness of the heart. As I said, my friends, that word doesn't only mean blindness. It's a Greek word pronounced porosis. It's a certain process that takes place. Calluses on the hands. That makes the hardness better. But it's also porosis in the sense of like a cataract forming over the eye. And so says Paul, this heart of ours is blind by nature. But oh, can't men harness and nurture that blindness as well in their life? And it's that Peter's warning us about and Paul is warning us about. Do all of these things, he says. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and so forth. For he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. It's amazing how many words in the scriptures are what we would call today modern words. And when Peter there speaking about blindness, it's a word that we sometimes use today. Myopic. They're myopic. They're nearsighted. The reason they're nearsighted is this, because they won't open their eyes. They screw up their eyes because they don't want to see what's afar off. You see the condition that he's speaking of. He says, he that lacketh these things, he says, is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He says, surely Peter isn't writing to Christians. How could a Christian forget that he was purged from his old sins? Easy. He's not saying that he's forgetting the fact. He's not saying he's forgetting the truth, the doctrine, the theology, the scriptures, the chapter and verse. He's not forgetting that. But sure the unconverted can know that, can't they? But he's saying he's forgetting about what that means in his life. And he's screwing up his eyes and he's refusing to see the fact of that to his heart and mind, and as it ought to be worked out in his heart and mind. He has laid hold on forgetfulness. He has laid hold on blindness. You remember the days just before Samuel came to the land of Israel. And the conditions in the land of Israel in that time are very, very briefly and succinctly summed up. It says, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. What does it mean, precious? It means it was held dear in Israel? No, it does not. It means the very opposite, in fact. It means precious in the sense of being scarce, rare. If a thing's rare, it's sometimes precious. That's how words move on, of course. And says the word of God that the word of God was scarce in those days. You mean there were no Bibles as such, or people didn't know anything about the word? That's not the case. It was scarce, he says, because there was no open vision. Men wouldn't fully open up their eyes to see the word of God. And no wonder then, my friends, that that judicial blindness comes upon Eli, the priest of the nation, representative of what the nation was like. And then God raised up Samuel. And of course, the great characteristic of Samuel from the beginning, he heard and he saw what the Lord required. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. And on he went until you read, and Samuel grew. And the Lord was with him and did let none of this word fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of God. When men opened up their eyes to see God, then God said, see me, you will. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. My friends, all of the natural conditions of the heart or the mind that the Apostle Paul is setting before these Ephesians, as I say, not for explanation only. Explanation, yes. But explanation followed on by exhortation. And the exhortation, I testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. How do they walk, Paul? With regards to their mind, they walk in futility of mind, with darkness of understanding. Don't walk like that. With regards to their heart, they walk in alienation from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Don't walk like that, but walk near to God, in the knowledge of God, with a clear sight of God before your eyes. That's what he says. And may God give us grace to acknowledge the things and to do them.